Good morning, everyone. Let's see. We're going to be back in Colossians, and particularly this morning, we're going to be starting in Colossians chapter 3. But before we begin there, I want to just kind of refresh you a little bit about the church at Colossae. This whole letter, the church at Colossae, is of course written to the church at Colossae, and we shared this map earlier when we were just beginning our study, and I was re-looking again at the scriptures that kind of surround this, and it just struck me. If you would turn to Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 3 particularly, on this map you can see a number of very important places. If you start right here at Ephesus, you see these cities that are marked with a star on this particular map. And if you just look at the cities that have a star on them, what do you recognize about those cities?
That's where the churches were.
They're all the seven churches, and it's actually on a almost like a circuit riding preacher would use. The first letter of the book of the Revelation is written to the church at Ephesus. The second one is to Smyrna. The third one jumps up to Pergamum, then Thyatira and Sardis, Philadelphia, and the last one is Laodicea. Now you notice here on the map, Laodicea is just that little bitty distance from the church at Colossae. Colossae and also Hierapolis. We talked about Paul mentions Hierapolis in the latter chapters of Colossae. So these three churches here were all very similar. They were geographically tied together. And I just want to have you turn back with me to Revelation chapter 3. And I want you to see the letter that was written by the Holy Spirit through John, the Apostle John, to the church at Laodicea. Now, this letter that we're reading in Revelation was written about A.D. 90. And the letter to the church of Colossae was written in the A.D. 60 range. Okay, so 20 to 30 years difference between these two letters. But look at the letter to Laodicea, which is very close to Colossae, and I assume that there's a lot of similarity between the two churches. Verse 14, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I take it from the letter that was written to the church at Laodicea that it was a wealthy church. You can see here in this context, that he says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy, in verse 17, and have need of nothing. So this area here was an area of high commerce, and it would certainly apply to the church at Colossae. So the church at Colossae was, in all likelihood, a wealthy church. It was on a strong trade route, and they had a life of luxury, in essence. And they sat back and said, "We're in pretty good shape here." The ISAB and so forth; those things are very interesting because that's part of the culture, part of the business of those cities. So, with that, just as kind of a reminder, we'll turn back to Colossians, and in Colossians chapter 2 and chapter 3, we just want to remind ourselves of what was going on when Paul wrote his particular letter to the church at Colossae. If I could have a volunteer to read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Have a volunteer? Jerry.
But then you have been raised with Christ. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead, immortality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth.
Okay. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thanks for just the power that it has to speak to our hearts. And even as we have read in Revelation and now read here in the book of Colossians, we realize, Lord, that you are not only speaking to the church of Colossae, but to us. And we just pray, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, open our hearts and our minds and our understanding so that we would understand what you're saying. And try not to just brush it off and say, well, that's for somebody else. Lord, it is for me. It is for each one of us here this morning. May you give us insight into your word and change the way we live because of being together this morning. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the church at Colossae was being inundated by false teachers. They were coming at them from all directions. We looked at that in last part of chapter 1, and then in chapter 2, and we saw that they were being taught all kinds of things. The latest thing that was being taught was starting in verse 20 and 21. We'll read those again. With you, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were still living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. That's asceticism that we considered last week. But they are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Toward the end of our class time last week, we got into a discussion about rules and rule-making, and I think Bill raised the question, and I heartily confess that I'm a rule-maker. As my wife will testify, I tend to make rules, and so what I'm going to point out in this passage this morning is what Paul teaches is a very hard thing for me as a rule maker to hear. And perhaps there are others here besides me and Bill that confess to this that are also rule makers, and you need to hear what Paul has to say here, because this is a hard thing for us to swallow as rule makers, but it is very important that we grasp these truths. So let's listen to what Paul has to say. Because you're saved, live this way. What is Paul's immediate responsibility for those who are raised with Christ? Now, I want you to look at verse 3. Actually, it's interesting. I don't know all the history about how the verse numbers and how the chapter divisions came about in our scriptures. I need to look at that sometime, see if I can understand it. When they were translating the scriptures, they divided it into chapters and verses so that we would be in this kind of a setting, easy to say, let's look at chapter 3, verse 1, and everybody would know where that is, instead of go down six paragraphs and over to the right. And, you know. But at any rate, chapter 3 is a logical division. It's a dividing point between the thoughts in chapter 2 and the following thoughts. And so for that, I think the chapter division is accurate. And it starts out, depending on your translation, it either says, if then, or in some translations it says, since then. And the fact is, the since then is more accurate. What I have on your sheet is the New American Standard, and it says, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, and more accurately, what the Greek says is, therefore, since you have been raised with Christ. Now, the point is that what Paul is talking about here is everything that's come in chapter 2. He's taught all these things in chapter 2. You are raised with Christ. You were buried with Him. You were resurrected with Him. You live in Christ, etc., etc. And then he comes down and says, okay, now, since you have been raised with Christ, so who's he talking to here?
Believers.
Since you have been raised with Christ, do this. Okay? That's chapter 3. So, this is Paul's style in teaching. Almost every book that Paul writes is of this style. He starts out in chapter 1 in the early part of the book with a nice warm, you know, greeting, hi, how are you? And he usually expounds with a magnificent treatise on the person of Christ. Then he teaches the doctrine. And the doctrine that Paul teaches is always focused on what was going on in that church. So when he writes to the church at Colossae, he's writing about the false teachers. When he wrote to the church at Galatia, he was writing about the false teachers that were there. It's always, the doctrine is always focused on what was going on in that church. And then, when he is done, after he has taught the doctrine, then in the latter part of the book, he always goes to the application. Okay? So the first thing, and by the way, this is kind of a fundamental rule. If you are going to teach the scripture, the first thing you must do is teach the truth. And then you teach how to apply the truth. Don't get it backwards. If you start teaching how to apply the truth without having first taught the truth, what you end up with is people who have pasted on actions. Do you understand? They're just doing things without understanding why they're doing them. And that is so disruptive. You have to understand why it is that Paul is asking you to live this way. And the why is all in chapter 1 and chapter 2. It's because of who we are in Christ. It's because of what He has done for us. It is because we are raised with Him. It's because we're aliens in this world. We're not part of this world anymore. We should live in the heavenlies. And so, having taught us those truths in chapter 1 and chapter 2, He comes down in chapter 3 and says, in effect, now, since you have been raised with Christ, all of that based on chapter 1 and 2, since you have been raised with Christ, here's what you have to do. And what is it?
Set your mind on things above, but we don't know what those things are.
Great, I love it. I love it. Bob has absolutely captured what he says. He says, set your mind on things above. And Bob is saying, yeah, but we don't know what those are. And he's going to teach us. That's what Paul is going to teach us here. He is going to teach us about what those things above are. So the first thing is, because of everything that he has taught us in chapter 1 and chapter 2, he says, set your hearts on things above, heavenly, eternal things. Chapter 3, verse 1, if then you have been raised up with Christ, then keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, believe it or not, this all ties in with the discussion that we were having last week about rulemaking. So we're going to tie that back in just a minute here. Would somebody look up Galatians 2:20? That should be one that.
This is really poignant.
Yeah.
I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me.
I have been crucified with Christ, and the life that I live in the flesh. I no longer live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me.
Now, that's even more intense than saying we're the temple of God.
Because yep.
That's why Christ is living in us. It's no longer we, but He who
yep.
lives in us.
It is a very intense passage and verse, and it is exactly what Paul is saying here in chapter 3, verse 1. Since you have been raised with Christ. Well, if I've been raised with Christ, then I must have, first of all, what? Died with Christ. And that's what he says in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. And by the way, you take that Galatians 2:20 apart and look at it in the Greek, the tense of the words. What Paul is saying there is, I was crucified with Christ. In other words, when Christ was crucified, Paul says, I was there in Him. There is a truth there that is deeper than just on the surface. Somehow or other, you and I, even thousands of years later, before we were born, were in Christ at the time that He was crucified. And not only were we in Christ when He was crucified and dead and buried, we were in Christ when He was what?
Raised
from the dead. That's what he's saying here. Since you have been raised, live like it. Live like it. This is very powerful stuff. Very powerful stuff. So he says, set your hearts, keep seeking the things which are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. So what does Paul emphasize next about our responsibility? Look at the last part of verse 1 and the whole of verse 2. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on the things above and not on the things on the earth. Okay, Bill?
Well, Isn't the context of this the breaking of the, well, the conversion from the Old Testament economy to the New Testament, where they were focused on the rules and the ceremonial law and all of that, and now explaining the freedom that they have in Christ through the New Testament economy and grace?
It,
to me, it seems like a lot of what we're talking about in terms of rulemaking and so forth is the ceremonial law, is it not? Isn't that the context in which they were dealing with? The Judaizers who were coming in and saying, you still got to live by the old rules under the old economy, and now Paul is trying to say that has been broken through Christ and what he did on the cross.
It does include that, and that's at the last part of chapter 2. Bob?
I wanted to say this at the end last week, but I forgot to say it. The moral code of God, based on his character, has never been taken away.
That's correct.
And so what's being repeated in the New Testament is that we follow the moral code. Be ye holy, for I am holy. So if you want to call them rules, I guess you can, but they're not in the same vein as what Pharisees have.
If you look back in chapter 2, we'll just kind of back up a few verses here, and let's look at the kind of things that Paul is talking about here. In chapter 2, he says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, and do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using. Now, those things, Bill, are very likely the Levitical law.
Not touching, those
kinds of things. But it goes beyond that, because look at what he adds to this, which was not really part of the law. These are all matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in a self-made religion and a self-abasement. Now, that is not the Levitical law. That is the rulemaking.
Well, could that be the extension that the Pharisees and so forth extended the law? And made it even more harsh and more rude.
Absolutely, it was. But don't make it all about the Levitical law, because it wasn't just the scribes and the Pharisees that were making up those rules. I make them up.
Well, some people, as we talked about last week, talk about making rules as the way to God. I mean, actually, rules for becoming saved, and we all agree that those are not in compliance with Scripture.
Yes.
I mean, people in the Old Testament thought they were okay because they were Jews and they kept a little bit of the law. It was their way to salvation. But we're talking about different things.
I think we are talking about different things, and yet. And yet the principle that Paul lays down here is exactly the same, and that's what I want to make sure that everybody hears. What he says here in verse 23 of chapter 2, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in a self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. And here's the key. Here's the key. The very last part of verse 23. These things are of what?
No
value, because they cannot do what?
Change your heart.
They cannot change your heart. Now, folks, listen to me. God is about changing your heart. He is not about changing your behavior. Now, that sounds like heresy to say that. But if he changes your heart, what will happen to your behavior? It will change. If you try to change your behavior without first changing your heart, you've got nothing. Folks, do you hear that? You've got nothing. It is about the heart. It is not about the behavior. We, in our church, we have... And I'm not saying in this church, but yes, in this church... we are all about trying to get people to behave in a certain manner. What God is about is getting people to have a heart in a different matter. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he.
Just devil's advocate here. You hear that argument so many times when people don't want us to take a stand for the laws of the country. You know, that you can't change people by a law, which is true, and I understand what you're saying. But does that mean, though, that we don't have a responsibility to dictate, I guess would be the right word, certain laws that are Christian, but they don't change your heart, they just make you
comply? I think there are things that are done in society and in our culture that are necessary, just like the law was necessary as a tutor, as a schoolmaster to escort us to faith. There are things in culture and society that we just have to do because it's the only way we can keep from degenerating into anarchy. It's not an excuse, but the point that I want to make here is that Paul is going to make great emphasis, and if you hear me say, if you are hearing in what I'm saying this morning, that the rules are the hard part and what Paul teaches here is the easy part, you've got this all wrong. What Paul teaches us here is tough. I mean, he only teaches us two things. He only teaches us two things here. He teaches us to put off some things and teaches us to put on some things. Now, I, really and truly, I don't have any trouble with any of it except the putting off and the putting on. Those are the only two things that I have ever had any trouble with. And I want you to look at how he talks about this. Let's keep going here. He says in verse 2, set your mind on the things above. Now notice what he says there. Does he say, make a rule about this and then hold to it?
No.
What does he say? Set your what?
Mind.
Set your mind... And if you look at the verses here, you'll find that he says, set your mind. He says, in the next verse, set your hearts. And in the next verse, he says, set your affections. That's kind of a translation, if you will, a biblical translation of what he's at here. When the scripture says, set your heart on something, it's not this thing in here that's going thump, thump, thump. The heart, as far as the scriptures are concerned, is the seat of your emotions. It's your mind. It's your affections. That's the word is literally used that way. Set your mind. Think on these things. Set your heart on those things. Set your affections on those things. That's what he's saying. Folks, listen to me. This is hard. This is hard. Because we have our minds, and our minds are more naturally set on what? The things of this world. Paul, my problem is not with what Paul says here. My problem was with, how am I going to get Bill Archer to do this? Bob?
We, in the faculty staff Bible study, we just finished a year and a half on the Pentateuch. And it's rather interesting to see how the laws of God change as you move through those five books. In Exodus, God had pulled people out of an extremely pagan society with its own religious system and said, you are now my people, here's how you obey. And Exodus has a tremendous amount of detailed rules and so on. That's how you're going to live, because you need to demonstrate you're different. Then when you move into Leviticus, one of the most fantastic transitions I've seen, it's you're now going to go into Canaan. Things are different. Here's how I want you to obey and conduct yourself in Canaan. Then Christ comes. He he pays all those rules, which is what I think you're getting at. Change your focus. It's not how you're going to live here now. It's how do you think about there, preparing yourself, and the side effect is how people see you live here.
Yeah. Yeah. I think the that's a good summary. Let's look at this, and I think it will say this, the same things. In verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on the earth. Why? Because you have died, and remember that verse back in Galatians 2:20 that we looked at? For you have been crucified with Christ, and that's what he says here. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So, what does Paul emphasize is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to set our minds and set our hearts on things above, not on things on the earth. Romans 12:2, what does that say? And someone else, if you would look up Philippians 4:8.
Romans 12:2 is, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
Yep, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I have shared with you several times that one of the things, when you come into a class setting like this, or when you come to church, whenever you open the Word of God, basically what you're doing is you're getting a brain transplant. Basically, your mind has spent all of the rest of the time of your life living in the world, and it's been trained in the world. Your thoughts are in the world. How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? How am I going to have enough money here? How am I going to buy a house? How am I going to do? It's all about that. You open up the Word of God, and you need to have a brain transplant. You need to hear something, folks. This isn't our life. We're not here. This is not our life. We are living with Him. We're aliens on this earth. We ought not to spend our time worried so much about this. We should be worried about the heavenly things. That's what he's saying here. Set your mind on the things above. Don't get wrapped around the axle on the things here on this earth. Are they important? Of course they're important. But let's get it in perspective. Let's get it in perspective. We're living above. So our responsibility is to set our minds up there. We need a brain transplant. Philippians 4:8.
And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise.
So there's Paul's instructions about how to think about heavenly things. And Paul and Bob, that's your answer. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if they are honest, etc., etc., think on these things. Think on them. Think on them. Let that fill your heart. What's the first reason he gives for not setting your mind on earthly things? So, he says, I want you to do this. I want you to set your mind up here. And then he says, here's where you're normally bent, but here's why you should not do that. What does it say in the first part of verse 3?
You have died.
You have died. Now what difference does that make? when Paul says you have died, what does he mean?
You're not here anymore.
You're not. This is. You're here in this life, folks, and we live here. But do you understand that we're really citizens of another kingdom? We live up there. So you died here. You died here. When Christ died, you died. But when Christ was raised, you were what? You were raised with Him. And you are therefore now seated with Him at the right hand of God the Father. If you can see yourself as that truth portrays, you will become less enamored with this. That's what he's saying there. Jeff.
This mindset change, is that up to us to do it? Can we do it on our own?
It's
taking this word and making a conscious decision that this is what I'm going to do, or do we need help to do it?
You know, what Jeff is asking here is the question of the hour, and that is, can I do this by myself? And the answer is, if you look at what Paul is writing here, he's saying you do it. But the fact of the matter is, Christ said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And so, this is what I call, what I've talked about here in class a number of times, as the divine cooperative. There are some things in our salvation that God does absolutely, totally by himself, irrespective of us. He calls us, he saves us, he fills us with his spirit. All of that stuff is totally apart from anything I do. Totally apart. But now there are other things that, because of what he has done, he expects me to do. But he knows that I'm not going to be able to do it. And so he has given me his spirit to help me do it, and that is the divine cooperative between him helping me and my decision and my choice to do it. It can be done. In Christ I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Eileen?
When I ask Jesus into my heart, my desires change.
Yep. 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 When you get saved, your wanter changes. There are things that used to be very appealing, used to be part of your life that just seemed to not be relevant anymore. Some of those things we let go of easily. Some of them are painful. Some of them are more difficult to release. And if you should be struggling with those.
I was just thinking of our missionaries that live overseas, and they have to be involved enough in that society to care for themselves. They have to have shelter and food. But that's not where their loyalty is, and they don't get involved with that society, and they don't let that government be a strong influence on them, because that's not their home. They're just expatriates living there.
Yep.
And that's the way it is with us. We have to take care of our needs here on this earth, but this isn't our home.
Let me, these are all very good points. Let's think about this for a minute. If you make, let's pick out something. I'm movies. Let's talk about movies. You can make a rule about movies and just say this. It is absolutely immoral, ungodly, unethical, unwhatever, to go to movies. Thou shalt not go to movies. Will that help protect you?
No.
Well, it might, from some things. But has that done anything to change your heart? Has it done anything? In other words, is your motive at that point, is your motive just to keep the rule, or is your mind set on things above? That's the question. And folks, I got to tell you, of the two, the easy one is the rule. That's the easy one. You know what's really hard? Is changing my heart, changing my mind, changing my thoughts. That's hard. Adding another rule? Shoot, man, I can do that. I do that on a weekend for nothing. Bill?
I look at it as the opposite of that, in the sense that because of who I am and what I believe and the type of person that I want to be, and I want to glorify God, there are certain things that I won't do. There are certain movies that I won't go to.
Absolutely.
There are certain movies, and we've talked about some of them in here, that are very wholesome and uplifting and have good principles.
Yep.
And we want to go, we want our minds, we want to focus on those. But see, I look at a rule, and maybe the hang-up I have is the word rule itself. If we could use the word conviction, you know, the way I think and how I interpret Scripture, the type of person I want to be, I have certain convictions which lead me to not do certain things and to do other things.
Sure, absolutely.
Does that make sense?
Absolutely, absolutely. If you're, I'll get to you in just a minute. If your thoughts and your mindset changes, then what you will be doing, your actions will change, and that will be your convictions. Now, here's one of the tests that I would apply. This is the one that I find most disgusting for myself. There are things which I, because my mindset has changed, there are things which I would no longer do. As long as it is that, I'm good. As soon as I say, you are wrong for doing that, now I've stepped over the line.
You apply your rules to everybody
else. And folks, I'll tell you what, that's the test. That's the test between whether it is your heart to God or whether you're setting a rule.
And also you have the pride of being self-righteous, like, well, I don't go to any movie.
That's right. That's it. It fuels the self-righteousness. It fuels all kinds of things. And pretty soon you begin to feel good because you're not doing that. That's not having a heart that is seated at the right hand of the Father. It is hard. This is hard work. It is much easier to make a rule.
Let's look at this society that we live in.
Oh, let's.
might be old enough to remember a movie in 1939 that some of us did not get to see the end of because being there with our grandmother or our mother, someone said, frankly, my dear, I don't give a damn. And my grandmother said, we're leaving. Did you hear what they said? Now, when you look at movies and TV today, you look at something different. I'll take you back a few years where some of you might remember a guy named Ed Sullivan on TV. He was told by his sponsors that he would have that sleazy hood from Tennessee on his program. He used the rights he had to take off that particular day so he did not have to introduce that sleazy hood from Tennessee who sat there and jumped up and down. His name was Elvis Presley. And you look at, I remember those kinds of things. And if you go back and look at the Ed Sullivan show, they only showed Elvis Presley from the waist up. And today, folks, they're showing a lot more on TV and in movies than him. And you look at the language and you look at where this society has been. And I say, God, help us.
I agree. Our society is moving on a downhill. I mean, we talk about the fiscal cliff, there's a moral cliff. And we are going over that moral cliff. But that just points out more and more why we need to have this mind transplant. We need to have our minds set on things above, not on things on this world. It is more and more stark the difference between righteous living and worldly living. It's just becoming clearer because as it gets darker, our little lights shine brighter. They become more obvious. Well, let's see. What is the second reason? I'm not sure exactly where we are here. Look at the last part of verse 3 and the first part of verse 4. He says, the first reason why you need to have your mind set on things above is because you've died. You died to this life. I mean, you're dead. And your life, the life that you have, is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. I found this interesting because it ties in so much with the prophetic things that we looked at on the end times about the rapture and the second coming and when He comes back as it is in Revelation 19. So he says here that our life is hidden in Christ, and when Christ appears, now here's a question for you. When is it that Christ appears, that He is revealed?
Second coming,
not the rapture, right? Not the rapture. Because at the rapture, it all happens like that. It's done. Nobody sees Him. We're just translated in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We're caught up together with Him to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We're gone. We're taken back to heaven. But when He appears, that's the Revelation 19. When He appears, He comes back from heaven on the white horse. Remember that whole thing? He comes back and it says the whole earth will see Him. That's what Paul's talking about here. When He shall appear, we shall what? We shall come with Him. And that's exactly what we see in the book of the Revelation, right? We see that all the saints are coming with Him. So Paul is exactly consistent on this. So what he is saying here is, here's a reason why you ought to have your mind set on things above. You ought to have your mind set on things above because, hello, you're dead. You're dead. You're dead to this world. Coffin. Dead. But you're alive. That's what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul uses an absolute contradiction of terms. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. I'm dead, but I live. So what is it, Paul? Are you dead or are you alive? The answer is yes. I am dead. I am dead to this world, but I live in Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. That's the message that is here. Change your mind. Change your heart. So when Christ appears, you and I who have trusted in Christ, we're going to appear with Him. And we're going to be with Him in glory forever and ever and ever.
To inhabit the new earth, right?
To inhabit
new bodies.
New bodies. New bodies for a new heaven, new earth. Jeff?
It's so difficult to realize that we're between a rock and a hard place. On one side, you got the flesh, because our desires and wants don't go away because of this mindset, I don't think.
Yep.
And the other one's the evil one.
Yep.
So, cheer up, saints.
Can I have you turn back? Obviously, we're going to have another session on this passage because we haven't even gotten to the things that we're going to add. But I want you to turn back to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And we're going to talk here. We're going to listen in as Paul talks about this battle that goes on inside us, because you and I have, in essence, a struggle, a battle that is going on between us. There is a part of us which we call the old nature, which is still bent on a mindset of this world. But we have a new nature that is given by the Spirit of God, which is opposed to that. I remember the little story about the discussion about having these two natures. Two natures within me dwell, the one I love, the one I hate, the one I feed will dominate. And that's a good capsule of what happens, what is within us. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. This is Paul just laying it all out there and just saying, this is me. This is the struggle that I have. This great apostle Paul is laying it out and saying, this is the struggle that I have, and by the way, it's yours too. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish I don't do, but I practice the very evil that I don't wish. But if I am doing the very thing I don't wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. How many of you can identify with that? I mean, that's a description of exactly who we are. We still have this evil nature within us, and we want to do. He says in verse 21, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my
mind.
Waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? And what he's basically saying here is, this struggle is horrible. I have this sinful nature that is still in there, but now I'm alive in Christ and I know what's right and I want to do it. But I feel this struggle. I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. I do these other things. How am I ever going to be set free from this? You hear his plea? And folks, if you don't have that plea, you're missing the boat here somewhere. You've missed the whole point. If you don't sense that struggle within yourself, then you've lost already. Well, let's hear what his answer is. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. How are you and I ever going to get out of this pickle that we're in? He's going to give us a new body. We are going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You and I are going to finally be freed from this body of sin, and we are going to be holy and righteous in reality, the way we are now in spirit. Are you looking forward to that? I've said this before in class, and I think there are some times that I'm misunderstood on this, and I just want to say it again. I'm not being morbid. I honestly am not being morbid. but there is an aspect of death that I'm looking forward to, because then I am going to be free of this struggle. And I'm finally going to be able to live what I want. Righteous. And that old turkey is going to be gone. And believe me, that is not morbid. It's not a death wish. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just having a realistic view of the struggle that you and I are in right now today. This is what Paul says. He says, you need to have your mind, Bill, set on things above. You need to think on those things. I'm struggling with that. I hope you are. Because if you're not struggling with it, you've given up. I'm struggling with it. And just about the time I think I might have made that one, I realize that he's got another one right behind it. I'm supposed to give up these things, but then I'm supposed to what? Put on these things. And he's got a whole list of them. What? I'm supposed to give up anger, but I don't like that. I'm supposed to give up this and this and this and this, but then I'm supposed to put on love and put on righteousness and put on gentleness. Why? Because those are the things above. And folks, it's hard. I'm not here to tell you that this is a cakewalk. It is not. This is hard. Struggle with this. The first thing you're going to have to do is sit down with yourself and have a heart-to-heart and say, just exactly who are you? Just exactly what is it about you, me, that is of the world and needs to be thrown off? And the word here, by the way, that he uses for put off, take off, and put on, these are words that are literally used of clothing. So he is literally saying, he's standing before you and saying, you need to take off that old hat. Because that old hat is part of the old world. Get rid of it. I've got a new one for you. You need to get rid of those shoes. You need to get rid of those. Take them off. Get rid of them. Maybe the shoes are the ones that are taking you to places that you shouldn't be going. But I've got a new set of shoes for you. Take these off. Put these on. Hard. Hard. And of all of this stuff, the easy part, I'll just make another rule. And then I can sit back and feel happy about it, feel arrogant about it, feel judgmental about it. Much easier. I hope you're struggling with this. I really do. I don't want to give you any peace with this. I want to give you what the Word of God says. Put it off. Put it off. Get rid of it. Change your mindset. Get a mind transplant. Father, thank you for your word. These things are hard, Lord. They're hard to hear because they reach right into our very essence. And they identify who we are. And as we see who we are, it's ugly. And it's in Christ that we have life. And it's in Christ that we glory. And I pray that you would help us to set our minds on things above. Cast out those things that are of this earth. Help us to live as aliens and strangers in this world, realizing that our time here is very brief. It's but a vapor and it passes away. And our life with you is eternal. Help us, Lord, to live with that eternity in view. May you bless our time this week. Should you tarry, bring us back together again. And as we consider what Paul is asking us to put on next week, May you prepare us and prepare our hearts for that time. Thank you again for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen.
The clipboard went around.